All right. Well, good morning and welcome. So glad that you guys are here with us today. It's a good day. I don't know about you, but it's a good day. You agree with that? Chris, there's going to be more prayers today. They're not feeling too good. Hey, anyway, I am glad that you're here. If it's not a good day, I'm praying that after you leave here today, after spending time in God's word and worship in his presence, that you feel uplifted and encouraged. We're gonna dive into chapter 6 of our series. We've been going through just an adventure through kind of the Old Testament. We've spent six weeks now in the first five books of the Bible, which is known as the Torah. And today we are kind of rounding that out. We're finishing it up, and you're probably wondering, how are we gonna do that? We're going to do it, and it's going to be great. And so you guys voted, and we chose to look at the wilderness. If you were here last week, we talked about the Exodus and how God, you know, brought his people out of Egypt, the plagues, and all that stuff. And we looked at that, and we saw how God is someone who is a provider, he's a protector, and he is with us always. And his plan is to continue to do that in our lives. But now they're out. The Israelites out of Egypt, out of slavery, and they, you know, are supposed to be making this trek to the promised land. And if you know the story, it was supposed to be a short trek, but it ended up becoming years and years of wandering. And so we're going to look at that, because here's what takes place. And you'll kind of see this. I'm going to talk about this. It's like, so, you know, Israel's been in slavery and oppression in Egypt, and God hears their cry, and he comes and he rescues them, right? And he shows his glory and his might and his wonders to Israel and to Egypt, and he saves his people. And after he saves his people, what do they do? They praise him. They're in awe and wonder of him. And as they're leaving, Pharaoh changes his mind. And what do the people do? They began to complain and grumble and say, why would you bring us out into the desert only to die? And so it's like a moment of praise and wonder quickly turns into worry, which ultimately leads them to wandering. But you know, God shows up. He saves them again. Guess what they do after he saves them again? They praise him again. But then they're out in the wilderness, and what do they start doing? Complaining, worrying, what are we going to eat, how are we going to survive, things were better, we miss our food. Like, all this complaining happens, and so the wonder and praise is quickly turned back into worry, and it leads them to years and years of wilderness wandering. So I want you to see the pattern. Wonder and praise is quickly replaced with worry and wandering. How long did it take the Israelites to get to the promised land? 40 years. Do you know how long it was supposed to take? 11 days. 11 days is all it should have taken them. And I, you know, this is just, you know, in the remainder of Exodus. So we looked at the first little bit, and now we're going to look at the remainder of Exodus and what the remainder of Exodus and then the next books, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, show us is the remainder of Israel's really 39 years of wandering in the wilderness, because they spend like the first year at the Mount Sinai getting the law. We're going to talk about that, but these books kind of showcase the 39 years of wandering that takes place. And if you've looked at the first five books, if you've looked at Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, these are long books, right? Let's be honest, how many of you struggle to get through some of them? Yeah, man. Yeah. And so like, you're like, Pastor Brett, how are you? Because we're getting out of the Torah today. And so you're like, how are you going to preach in 30 minutes through these four long books? We're going to do it, all right? And we're going to do it quickly. So we're going to look at each of these briefly, because each one, again, is looking at this wilderness journey, but each one focuses on something specific within that journey. So let's give a quick overview. First, we have Exodus, and it'll be on the screen. And so I wanted to give this to you. I know some of that's small. There's something really cool about the names, and I wish I had more time to dive into this, but there are, you know, the Hebrew name and the Greek name, and you'll see those in both. What's really interesting, and look into this, for the books of Torah, the Hebrew name of the books of the Torah come from either the first Hebrew word or first phrase that takes place in the book. And so that's really cool. And so if you see in Exodus, The name in Hebrew is Shemot, which is actually meaning names. And if you look at that, it starts with the names of Jacob and Joseph and all of them. And so that's really cool. And then we see that the Greek is Exodus, and that means way out. And what this is, the Exodus is this kind of historical narrative, right? And it's focused on Moses and Moses' call to rescue his people, and then Moses' relationship with God and how he's God's instrument, and then how God establishes relationship with his people and covenant with his people. And we journey through, you know, all of the Exodus in the Egypt, and then we get to the Red Sea, and then we get to these moments at Mount Sinai. God gives them the law, and God tells them how to build the tabernacle, putting himself in their midst and in their presence. And so we kind of see how Exodus transforms, kind of ending at the tabernacle being built at Mount Sinai. And again, at this moment, they're not wandering yet. And then we get into Leviticus, everyone's favorite book, right? And so, you know, you can see the names there too. I know they're a bit small. The Hebrew is, gosh, I'm going to, Vayakra, I don't even know. But this comes from a phrase, and he called them, and he told them. And then in the Greek, it's Levitikon, and that means pertaining to the Levites. The Levites were the priests. And so throughout this book, what we get are laws, the laws that were given. You know, and so it's like we have the Ten Commandments, and everyone's like, yeah, the Ten Commandments. But if you know anything about the history, there are over 600 laws given to the Israelites, and I hope you memorize all of them by next week. And so I can read through Leviticus. And so we get to Leviticus, and there's laws about worship. There's laws about sacrifice. There's laws about offering. There's laws about physical cleanliness. There's laws about spiritual holiness. And you just get all these laws, and it includes the specific duties of the Levites, of the priests. And so what we get in Leviticus is this detailed account of the law given to Moses at Mount Sinai and in the tent of meeting. And you can kind of see an outline as you read it. It talks about the offerings, then it goes to the priesthood, then it goes to cleanliness, then it goes to holiness. Now we've talked, majority of people get to Leviticus and they're like, right? And they're like, how much more do I have to get? What do I have to skip to get to something good? And you're like, oh man, Joshua looks awesome. Let's go to Joshua. And we jump over to Joshua. But let's keep going. Numbers happens. Numbers, the Hebrew name is Bamidbar, and that means in the wilderness. And that's what this is. This is another historic narrative about them in the wilderness, and it captures the law with it as well, the Greek there. What we get, the word numbers, is kind of coming from these two censuses that are taken within numbers. And so Numbers begins about a month after Exodus 40 happens. And again, we get this book really covers in detail some of the specific events that took place during their 39 years of wandering, including why they were wandering. And, you know, it just highlights stories of worry, of rebellion, and ultimately the wandering that takes place. Now, we finally get to Deuteronomy. And the Hebrew really is just, the name is words, and it just starts out with, these are the words. And what you're going to see throughout this one, and then the Greek is Deuteronomy, and it either means second law or repetition of the law. And so what you're getting in Deuteronomy is Moses' final address to the Israelites before they enter into the promised land. And the reality is, if you read through this story, you know Moses isn't going. He made a boo-boo and didn't do right, and so he's not going into the promised land. And so he's like, guys, listen, you need to remember what God has done. You need to remember the laws he's given us. You need to make sure you obey God in the land that he is giving to you. And so it's a big promise. Now, here's what I'll say to you. If you've never been able to read through the entire Old Testament, or like I said, got to Leviticus, and we're just like, yeah, I don't know about all this, and Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they all kind of looked like they blended the same way, and you're just like, I don't have the brain capacity to read this stuff. Here's what I would tell you to do. Read Exodus chapters 1 through 20, and then go and read Deuteronomy. This is a really, really good overview of everything that takes place. Of course, I want to encourage you, read all of Leviticus, read all of Numbers, read all of the books, but if you want to get a good snapshot of what's taking place, read Deuteronomy, because this is just a good snapshot how Moses reminds the people of the wonders of God and the importance of living for and following God's word. I want to share with you from Deuteronomy 11. So there you go. We talked through all four books. We did it, guys. Good job. Okay. Deuteronomy 11, verse 7 says, he's addressing the people before they, your own eyes have seen every great work the Lord has done. He's reminding them of his wonders. And he goes on, he says, keep every command I'm giving you today so that you may have the strength to cross into and possess the land that you are going to inherit, and so that you may live long in the land the Lord swore to your fathers to give them and their descendants. Verse 26 says, look, today I set before you, there's a blessing and a curse. There will be a blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God I'm giving you today, and a curse if you do not obey the commands of the Lord your God and you turn aside from the path I command you today by following other gods you have not known. Again, this is just a reminder. Israel, you know what happens when you choose to follow your path over God's path. You know what happens when you allow your wonder and praise turn to worry, which leads to wondering. And so he goes through, and like if you read through his addresses to them, he continues to remind Israel of the wonders of God, as well as what happens when they fail to follow and obey him. And above all, he's like, guys, don't repeat the mistakes in the wilderness. And I guess, you know, he's talking to a new generation because the generation that went before them, they couldn't go into the promised land. So this new generation, he's like, don't repeat the mistakes of your parents' past. But, you know, like I said, Israel's fear, their worry, their complaining, their disobedience turned an 11-day trip through the wilderness into a long-term stay in the wilderness. For some of them, it was a permanent stay. They never got to enter into the promised land, and it was because of fear and worry. And so the reality is this, is that worry-driven decisions lead us to like years of wandering. You know, they rob us of the awe and wonder of who God is, of what God's done, and then in belief and what God is still doing in our lives today. And you know this, you've got to know this. Like, the wandering in the wilderness isn't just an Israelite struggle. You and I still face this today. And so what these four books teach us really is how our wonder at who God is, at what he's done, can quickly turn into worry-driven wandering. And you head over to the New Testament, and you get to 1 Corinthians, and the Apostle Paul, he reminds us of what took place in Israel and how it was an example for us to not do the same thing. For not, you know, it was for the disciples then and for those followers then, but that means it's also true for us today. So 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from a spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But God was not pleased with most of them, for they were struck down in the wilderness. And he says in verse 11, now, because he goes on to talk about all the things I just shared with you, he's like, now, these things happened to them as examples, and they were written as a warning to us on whom the ends of the age have come. And so, you know, Paul's reminding them of what took place, how God was providing and protecting, and he was with them, and they still wandered, and how we are in danger of doing the same today. And so, you know, just as Israel struggled, right, after redemption from slavery, as Jesus' followers who are saved from bondage and sin, we struggle. We talked about suffering last week, and we face temptation as we journey through this broken world of ours. And you gotta see the parallel. Like, our journey through this broken world is our wilderness journey as we await the promise of eternity with God one day. And so, you know, as we look at this story of the Israelites, as we read through the Bible, we can look and say, this is an example to me to not fall into the same patterns, or at the very least, to be mindful of how the enemy is working, using fear and worry to keep me from the blessings and promises that God has for me. And so, we must ask ourselves, you know, considering a 11-day journey turned into 40 years, how have I turned a short-term journey into years of wondering? Like in my worry and fear, have I delayed God's promises? Have I delayed his blessings? Have I caused myself or other people I love grief, heartache, or hardships? You know, just like the Israelites, we quickly move from wonder to worrying, right? We replace worship with whining, as well as worry. We exchange faith for fear. We focus on our present problem over God's past provision. There's a story in Numbers 13, really is what ends up leading them to wondering for, you know, the 40 years that they did, but they sent scouts to the promised land. There were 12 scouts, one for each of the tribes, and they said, go scout it out. We just want to get a view of what we're entering into. And so the scouts go, and they have this whole encounter, and they come back, and 10 of the scouts, guess how they responded? Fear, doubt, and worry. 2 of the scouts were like, we can do this with God. We can overcome because we've seen God. We're reminded of God. We know what God can do. But see, what the 10 of them, they viewed themselves and they viewed Israel as bugs. There's this whole thing about looking like grasshoppers. They viewed themselves as bugs to be squashed by the boot of the giants. But the other 2 were like, no. It doesn't matter how big or great or powerful the enemy is. Our God is greater. They remembered the God that they served and how he protected them and fought for them and rescued them from Egypt and every other victory up until that time. But you know who all of Israel listened to? The 10. The 10 whose decision was led by worry and fear, and ultimately that led them to wondering. And, you know, we adopt this same mentality. As we face trials, as we face struggles and hardships, like, we begin to see ourselves as tiny, insignificant, unworthy, or ill-equipped in the face of our overwhelming circumstances, or in the face of the thing that God is calling us to step into. We don't think we're good enough, but we forget that we serve a God who is great enough. Right? He can work in us. He can work through us. He's done it before. If he's calling us to, if this is the path that he has us on, then it is for our good and for his glory. And we got to remember that. You know, the Israelites, they God proved repeatedly to Israel this fact. There's no king. There's no obstacle, there is no problem that is too great for our God to overcome. Like over and over again. This is the journey. You read through these 4 books, and this is what they see. If you just go back to what happened in Egypt, how could you doubt what God could do? And even after that, if you say, now the Pharaoh's chasing us, and God parts the sea, and you walk across on the dry, how could you doubt what God can do? There's no problem, but somehow, like the Israelites, our fear and worry, it causes spiritual amnesia. And we lose sight of God's never-failing protection, provision, and presence in our life. And I wonder, like, have you ever experienced the wonders of God one day only to find yourself worrying and forgetting his sovereignty the very next day? I think sometimes that happens from Sunday to Monday, right? We come in praising, and man, we're leave with awe and wonder of his word, of his spirit, of his presence, of his people, and then we get to work. Or then we get on our commute to work, right? And we're like, again, and we worry and we complain. And then, you know, the job is a blessing. The car you're in is a blessing. But somehow, there's amnesia. See, Israel did it repeatedly. Jesus' disciples did it too. There's this I want to connect, like, the wilderness wandering to this story of the disciples' kind of wavering faith. In Matthew 15, is the story of Jesus feeding the 4,000. I want to read it to you. Verse 32 says, "Now Jesus summoned his disciples and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they've already stayed with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry, otherwise they might collapse on the way. And the disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in this wilderness to fill such a crowd? Like, hold on to that. There's so much connection here. Where can we get enough bread in the wilderness? Where can we find enough food in the wilderness? God, Jesus, how can you provide food for these people in the wilderness? Jesus says, how many loaves do you have? And they say, 7 and a few small fish. Here's what I want you to understand. Before this miracle takes place, we read about Jesus feeding 5,000 in the same way. And as a matter of fact, it was less bread and less fish. There was 5 loaves and 2 fish. And somehow, how is this happening? Somehow in this moment, the disciples forget about the provision of God feeding 5,000 people? Come on, y'all. How many of you be like, I would never forget that, right? I tasted that bread. It was good, right? Like, you know, it's one of those things. Some of them probably still had some of that bread. They're like, I'm going to save this forever. You know, it probably got moldy and gross. But they were like, I'm going to try to save it because it's miracle bread, right? But we get to this moment and they forget. And at the same time, you got to understand, they grew up on the stories of their ancestors, hearing about how God provided food in the wilderness. And they're like, how you gonna feed them, bro? Who do you think you are? It blows my mind. So one of the things to consider, I don't have too much time to get into this, but when Jesus fed the 5,000, he was mostly speaking to, I think majority of the crowd was a Jewish crowd. And if you know some of the story, like the disciples and the Jews, they were all for Jesus helping the Jews. This crowd, for the 4,000, was mostly Gentile. And so you begin to go where the disciples thinking, yeah, he's probably not going to feed these Gentiles. But here's what takes place. These people are in the wilderness. If they're Gentiles, there's a good chance they really weren't following or believing or obeying the Lord in what Jesus says to his disciples is, I'm going to provide for them too. And you kind of see the same pattern play out. Israel worried and wandered in the wilderness. God still provided. The disciples' faith faltered in their journey. God still provided. And for you and I, when our faith falters or we worry, guess what? You ready for it? God still provides. No matter who is wandering, no matter who is found wanting, God has a plan to provide. You just have to enter into it and surrender to it and submit to it. And I think this is why, like, it's so important that we remember and recall what God has already done in our lives. In Deuteronomy 8, again, Deuteronomy is all about never forgetting. Like, he urges Israel to never forget how God guided and provided them in the wilderness. And so Deuteronomy 8:2 says, remember the Lord your God led you on the entire journey, these 40 years in the wilderness, so that he might humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you by letting you go hungry. Then he gave you manna to eat, which you and your fathers had not yet known, so that you might learn that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out, and your feet did not swell those 40 years. Keep in mind that the Lord your God has been disciplining you just as a man disciples his son. So keep the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. You know, what this story showcases to us about God's character is so powerful. What's it saying? Despite our worry-driven wandering, despite our faltering faith, despite our failures to obey, God still desires to protect, to provide and to be present in our lives. He always will. He'll always be a presence. He will always be there waiting for us to turn back to him. You know, Moses said it best. It's a line you've probably all heard. It's repeated time and time again. Deuteronomy 31:6, it says, "Be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified or afraid of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you." What? He will never leave you or forsake you. Even if you decide to disobey him, even if you decide to make decisions based off fear and worrying and begin to wander, he will never leave you or forsake you. And so Moses in this moment says, always keep in mind who God is, what God's done, and what God promises to do. God didn't abandon the Israelites in the wilderness. He patiently walked with them. Jesus didn't disown the disciples due to their faltering faith. He patiently walked with them. And just as God walked with Israel in the Old Testament and Jesus walked with the disciples in the New Testament, you and I have the Holy Spirit that walks with us every single day. Provision, protection, presence to combat our fear, to combat our worry. We have the power of a great and mighty God dwelling within us thanks to what Jesus did on the cross. And I think we just need to continually remind ourselves of that. Even when our faith falters, and even when worry tempts us to wonder, guess what? God's faithfulness never falters. And his wonders, no, they never cease. He's done them before. He'll do them again. He'll do them today. I know this, like, for all of us, we have undoubtedly made similar fear or worry-driven decisions that ended up resulting in, like, painful consequences or missed blessings. I mean, just, you've probably already been thinking about, like, think about the last few weeks, think about the last few months, think about the last year. What fear or worry-driven decision did you make that led to a difficult circumstance in your life? Now, I was thinking about this in moments and times when God, you know, called me to something that was a bit uncomfortable, a bit, worrisome. We were foster parents and we've had many kids, but, you know, every time we added a child, there was fear and worry that came along with it. If you're a foster parent, you understand, you know this. But there's this calling that God says, this is the child that I have led to you through a various seasons and reasons, and it's orchestrated. Will you say yes or no? Will you push past the fear and the worry of what might happen to you, what might happen to your other kids? Do you have the capacity? Do you have the love, can you do any of it? Now, there was discernment and there were seasons where we knew it was a no. But if I, in any of those situations, if me and my wife allowed fear or worry to drive our decisions, we would have missed out on seeing the miraculous reunifications between families. Or in my family, adopting 5 of my children out of foster care. Fear and worry drives us. You know, I remember praising God for the miracle of my wife being pregnant with Cohen. I mean, after 18 years, like, this is like, look at the miracle. But you know what crept in right after that? Fear, worry. Remembering the difficulty she had during delivery with my first daughter. And me wondering, is that going to happen? Is it going to be worse? Will something happen to my wife? Will something happen to my child? And then, of course, on top of that, it's the 9th child. And so it's like, can I do this, right? Do I have the capacity? How do we feed this many children? Especially when they get to teenage years. You have teenage boys. They eat everything. Fear and worry. Now God has miraculously provided my wife with another child. Praise God, right? Amazing news. But guess what comes with it? Fear and worry. The same ones. I've seen God work. I've seen God move. I've watched him protect and guide. I've seen him expand my capacity. Because some of the fears and worries, it's like now I'm at 10. We're in double digit children. Okay? I don't know if there's a rule book for that. So, we're gonna have a 1-year-old and an infant. I'm like, how do you even care for that? Like, we've never, in all of our years, I don't think we've ever done that. 1-year-old and infant. Am I gonna be able to sleep ever again? You know? Can we provide? Can I continue to lead at home? Can I? Our house isn't big. All these fears, always worry. And like, I find myself repeating the same thing that the Israelites did. There's this wonder and praise, but alongside it comes worry that can lead to wondering. But here's what's so crucial. We may not be able to keep fear or worry from creeping in, but we have a choice. We can surrender to it, or we can just surrender it to God, right? Going, God, listen, these fears, these words, they're real, and I have them, but you are bigger, you are greater, you are more powerful. If you have brought me to this, I know you're gonna work a way through it. And we just surrender it to him. So in the midst of our fear and our worry, what do? We just hold on to God's faithfulness, right? Remember the miracles that he's already done. Embrace the love that he's shown you through Jesus. Obey his word. And if we are able to do those things in the midst of whatever circumstance, we can move from wandering in doubt to walking in faith. I'm gonna ask that you guys would bow your heads, close your eyes, and I'm sure you've been processing this. You may have a situation right now that you're dealing with. And maybe it's something you prayed for and you asked for, but now that it's come to fruition, you're not sure if you're ready. You're not sure if you're equipped. You're not sure if you have what it takes. Today, are you allowing fear or worry to drive your decisions that you're making? And do you find yourself, because of that, feeling like you're living in less peace and more chaos, less in trust and more in confusion? Do you feel like as you resist or go the opposite direction of what God has for you, things just seem to be unraveling? Today, my prayer for you is that you would fully remember who God is in your life, what God's done in your life, what his word promises, what his word showcases, and even what he promises. The fear and worry may be real for you, but God is greater than it. Any problem, any situation, any circumstance, any heartache, any hardship, he is greater. He can provide, he can protect, and he's doing it right now. And he wants you to walk in the blessing. He wants you to enter into the promise that he's given you. It's just whether or not you're ready. Do you want to step into it now? Experience the blessings that he has? Or are you going to allow years to go by before finally submitting and surrendering control, fear, worry, and doubt to a God who is sovereign over all things? God, I pray for your people today. I pray for myself today. God, we have fears, we have worries, but we also have you. And so I pray in whatever we're dealing with, whatever we're going through, we would continue just to surrender it to you. Continue to believe in who you are and what you've done, and continue to see you work wonders in our lives every day. For the person who's here today, who's been going through life, dealing with hardship and turmoil time and time again, and who has never really fully experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life because they never surrendered their life to Jesus, God, I pray today that you would convict them and lead them into your loving arms, letting them know today that they're not too far gone, that they're not unworthy, that they are loved, that they are cared for, that you never left them. God, may they surrender their life to you and begin a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus. It's in his name that I pray. Amen.